Turning for our scripture reading to 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going back today to our studies in the life of Elijah, and we want to finish out some things at the end of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read from verse 36 down to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is a God. The Lord, he is a God. Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. He went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word today to all of our hearts for his name's sake. It's these closing verses that we want to come and consider, really from verse 42 down to the end of the chapter. Finished off back in June time with thinking about Elijah's word to Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain. So we're wanting to take up from verse 42 onwards, and thinking particularly about the manner of Elijah's praying. You'll see there, as the second sentence into verse 2, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees. The manner of Elijah's praying. Let's bow together in prayer for a moment, and ask the Lord for help as we come around his word. Our Father, we thank thee that we have the word of God today afresh before us. These words are words of life and truth. They're words, O God, of power. We pray that thy word will come today with power to our hearts. And as we come afresh to meditate upon thy servant of old and what thou didst do in him and through him, we pray that we will benefit and profit much. These things are written for our admonition. We pray that we indeed, Lord, will be admonished today, helped, strengthened, led on with thee, even given fresh direction. We ponder here what is recorded for us. Lord, give us the help of the Holy Ghost. May the one who is the author of this book now become the interpreter of it and the applier of it to our hearts. And may we benefit from gathering around thy word this Sabbath day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Elijah has announced to King Ahab that there is the sound of abundance of rain. Now as yet, there is no rain. There's not even a cloud at this particular time when Elijah uttered these words in the heavens. But Elijah hears with the hearing of faith. It's not the physical organ of the ear and the hearing that he has discerned that there's rain on the way, but rather Elijah is a man of prayer, a man of faith, a man who knows the Lord, and a man who with the hearing of faith knows that there is the sound of abundance of rain. Not just the fact there's going to be a shower, but that there's going to be a great rain. And if you have a margin in your Bible there, if we just go back to verse 41 where he said to Ahab, there's sound of abundance of rain. The margin says that it's the sound of a noise of rain. He could hear the noise, and yet, as I say, physically, there wasn't anything that indicated that there was rain. Yet this man had the hearing of faith. And that is something that marks out the child of God, you see, from the unconverted in the world. The child of God has not only the physical organ of hearing and the ability to physically hear, but the Christian hears spiritually as well, just the same way as the Christian sees spiritually. There's such a thing as spiritual eyesight as well. And the Christian has that, that the unconverted doesn't have either. The Christian has spiritual hearing. They can hear things in a spiritual sense that the unconverted do not hear and the unconverted do not know. Elijah's faith and confidence is based upon what God had promised him and in obedience to what God had commanded him. We know that before he ever engaged in anything that took place at Mount Carmel, Elijah had been a man who had lived in obedience to the Lord and to whom the Lord had spoken right back there at the beginning of chapter 18, verse 1, where the Lord told him, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, for I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah already had the promise of God, that this is what God was going to do. And in obedience to what the Lord told him to do, Elijah had come and faced down Ahab, faced down the false prophets of Baal, called this great challenge that took place on Mount Carmel with the false prophets and the sacrifice and the calling down of the fire. Elijah had done all of this. And he did it, as verse 36 tells us there where we started reading, that he did it all at the command of the Lord. Everything that he did at the direction of the Lord. There was nothing there at all that he did of his own volition. It was all at the direct command of the Lord. And because he did this, because he had the promise of the Lord, because he had acted in obedience to what the Lord had told him to do, now he's got this expectation in his heart that God is going to send the rain upon the earth. And again, there is something for the believer to ever remember. It is when we act in obedience to the Lord with faith that the Lord will answer prayer. There is such a thing in the scriptures as the obedience of faith, the Bible talks about. The obedience of faith. Faith has to have an obedience. There are times when the Christian has to act because of what the Lord has told them to do. Even when physically things are saying the very opposite. You think of Elijah turning up here at Mount Carmel, and there hasn't been rain for a long period of time, and now he's telling people there's not only going to be a shower, there's going to be an abundance of rain. This man is acting in faith. Here is the obedience of faith in operation in the life of Elijah. And the Christian must at times act in the same way. There has to be the obedience of faith. The Christian has to step out in faith. The Christian has done that with regards to eternity. We have stepped out in faith, believing the Lord, believing his word, believing that he's able to save our souls and bring us home to heaven, and we've never seen heaven yet. We know that it exists. We believe that it exists. We have the record in the word of God. We have descriptions in the word of God that tell us what heaven is like, but we have never seen it. These are unseen things, and yet the Christian has stepped out in faith, believing what God has promised with regards to taking us to heaven. Well, it's not only with regards to heaven that we have to step out in faith. There are other times in life as well the Christian has to step out in faith. You take Abraham for a moment. The Bible tells us that he went out not knowing whether he went. He left Ur of the Chaldees, then later on he left Haran, and he didn't know where he was going. "Where are you going, Abraham?" His family might have asked him. "I don't know where I'm going, but God has told me to go, and I'm going." And he packs up all that he has, and off he goes, and he doesn't know where he's going. The Lord has not told him where his destination is. All he knows is that he had to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and later on he had to leave Haran as well. That's what the Lord told him, and that's as far as the Lord told him about his great purpose for Abraham. And Abraham had to step out in obedience. And Christian, there are times when you and I have to step out. We might know what the end means. We might know what the Lord is going to ultimately do, but we have to step out in obedience and believe the Lord as the Lord commands us. And that's certainly true here with Elijah. He's stepping out in obedience. And here he is on Mount Carmel, and he's announcing to Ahab, there's not a cloud in the sky, there's not physically any evidence of rain coming at all. And he's telling Ahab, "Ahab, there's the sound of abundance, there's a noise of rain." Such obedience is rewarded. And having this promise of the Lord, having stepped out in obedience, then the Lord gave to Elijah and to Israel at that time an abundance of rain. It tells us in Zechariah 10, verse 1, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. Ask ye of the Lord." Well, that's what Elijah is coming now to do in these closing verses of chapter 18. He's got the promise that there is rain that's coming. He stepped out in faith upon that promise. He's demonstrated his faith. He's told Ahab there's rain coming. There's abundance of rain. But now he's going to pray. You see, Christian, it's one thing having the promise of the Lord. It's another thing making that promise personal to us. It's another thing realizing that promise in our lives. You see, it is not just enough to say, oh, God has promised that in His Word. That might be true. But there is such a thing as you and I personally, individually, appropriating that promise to ourselves. Praying through on that particular promise and asking the Lord to fulfill that promise in regards to us and our lives or our family or a congregation or the work of God generally. There's such a thing as individually praying. That's stepping out in faith. That's even going beyond stepping out in faith and really laying hold, as we're told there. The Lord says, ask me. Well, Elijah's going to be asking. And that's what we want to come to consider here this morning in these verses at the close of this chapter. Elijah asking for rain. The first thing I want you to consider here is the circumstances of Elijah's praying. Elijah first sends Ahab away. It tells you there in verse 41, he said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And, or we could even put in the word but there, but or and Elijah went up to Mount Carmel. So he sends Ahab away. Now, it would start, if we stop just for a moment there and think about, well, where did Ahab go? Because when you get down to the end of the chapter, Ahab evidently stayed in the vicinity of Mount Carmel. Because we read of him getting in his chariot when the clouds are coming over and the rain is actually starting to fall and he starts to ride towards Jezreel, and we read there in verse 46 about Elijah running before him. So Ahab evidently stayed around the vicinity of Mount Carmel. He went up to his quarters, his tent. And no doubt his servants maybe had put on a great spread for him. Is not what Elijah said to him, get up, eat and drink. Go on and feast in a physical sense. That's all he was. He was just a carnal man. This man cannot pray. This man knows nothing of pleading with God. This man knows nothing of praying through on a promise. He doesn't even believe in Jehovah God. He's a worshiper of Baal. And Elijah says, get away from about me. Go you and eat and drink. Go on about your carnal instincts and carnal desires. Elijah's going to go. Carnal men and women cannot pray. It's as simple as that. Carnal men and women, not only can they not pray, they will not pray. They have no desire to pray. They have no experience of prayer. They have no experience of praying through on a promise and taking a promise of God and holding on to that promise and praying through on that promise until it is realized. They have no experience of that. It's the mark of a carnal soul. No experience of praying through with God. And Elijah says to Ahab, you're good in the people. You about your carnal soul. And Elijah goes to prayer. Here's a man that obtained fire from heaven. We started reading there back just at the end of verse 36 where he prayed thereto and the fire fell as he called upon the Lord to demonstrate that he was indeed the living God. And the fire comes down and it falls upon the sacrifice. Now he's praying for water. He's prayed for fire. Now he's praying for water. Here's a man who can pray through with God on different things. Here's a man who's prayed through in one area and he saw the fire fall upon the altar. Now he's to come again and pray through on another man. But again, Christian, here's the Lord giving us pointers as to how we live in it as a child of God. As we know, there's many different needs that we might have, many different circumstances we might face, maybe even problems. We could go as far as putting that word in as well. There might be many problems we face. Well, what do? We pray through on them individually and separately, just like Elijah's doing. And he comes to pray, and now he's praying for water. Verse 42 tells us there that he's seeking out the solitary place to pray. As I say, he sent Ahab away, but he withdraws himself even from the people because there was a large company of people that day on Mount Carmel, as we know. But it tells us there in verse 42, Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He went further up. And we mentioned this at the time when we were thinking about, well, where did the water come for the sacrifice when it was the barrels were poured upon the sacrifice. And we were saying then that these events were taking place on the eastern slopes of Mount Carmel. Not on the western slope of Mount Carmel near the sea, but on the eastern slope of Mount Carmel. Because Elijah here goes on up towards the top of the mount. We'll come on a little moment in the next verse to see that he tells his servant to go on up further still and look out towards the sea, which means he wasn't on the western slopes of Mount Carmel, because he would only have to turn around and look out himself across the sea. He would have been high enough up the mountain to be able to see out into the vast expanse across the ocean, across the Mediterranean Sea,
and not observe whether there were clouds or coming. The fact that he's telling the servant to go up further and to look is indicating that he's telling the servant, get right up there to the very summit of the mountain and look out across the sea and see, is there any clouds coming? So these events are taking place on the eastern slope of Mount Carmel. But Elijah leaves Ahab behind, he leaves the people behind, and he goes further up the mount to find a place where he can, a solitary place. He's going to be virtually on his own. There's only going to be him and his servant that is here. Carmel was a place that had shrubs and bushes growing on it. It was a place to hide. In fact, in Amos chapter 9 and verse 3, it tells us that. The phrase in Amos 9 and verse 3 says, though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. It's the Lord finding those whom he's going to judge. But it indicates too, as you see, that Carmel was known among the people as a place to hide. Amos 9 and 3 is that verse. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel. Evidently there were rocks and bushes and shrubbery and so on. And somebody could find a place to conceal themselves. And it'd be very difficult to be found. And it's up into that type of a place that Elijah now goes. Up to the top of Carmel. It tells us about Elijah going to the top of Carmel. Amos 9 and 3 talks about the top of Carmel being a hill. You can see the picture there of a man getting into a closet. The Lord Jesus used the language of getting into the closet and closing the door and getting alone with God. Well, that's exactly what Elijah is doing. He's doing it in the open air. Out in the open air, but he's getting into a quiet place, away from Ahab and all his entourage, that were going to remain on Mount Carmel to see whether rain would come. All the people that were there as well, no doubt they were going to wait and see, is this rain going to come? And Elijah withdraws himself and heads to the solitary place in order that he might get alone with God. But also this solitary place is going to be the best place for him to quickly observe whether the Lord has answered his prayer. He's going up the mountain, not down the mountain. And going up the mountain, he's going to be able to set himself, as it were, upon the watchtower. And again, that's something that the Christian is to do. Not physically, but in a spiritual sense. The Christian is to pray and, as it were, set themselves upon the watchtower, looking for an answer. Remember what it says of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 2, verse 1, where it says of the prophet, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Habakkuk expected God to respond. When he prayed and sought the Lord and poured out his complaint unto the Lord, he couldn't understand why the wicked were prospering and why things were so difficult among the people of God. You have that in Habakkuk 1. And then he says, I'm going to stand upon my watch. It's going to be as if I'm on the tower, like a watchman on the tower of the city, looking out into the darkness, trying to watch for any who would attack the city at night. The prophet says, I'm going to be on the watchtower. And that's exactly what Elijah's doing. He's going further up the mountain. It's as if he's getting onto his watchtower. He wants to look, you see, with a spirit of expectation to see when God is going to answer, because he believes God is going. He's waiting and watching. He's praying and seeking. And those are very important features of praying. Solitude. A spirit of expectation. A watchfulness in prayer. Those are essential features of real praying. There has to be solitude. And there's times I know for congregational praying, and that's very important, and it has the warrant of Scripture that we gather as a company of God's people to pray. But we know the Bible well enough to know there's a place for solitary prayer. But in the place of solitary praying, there needs to be that expectation. We need to expect that God is going to answer prayer when we kneel before him. Or else it just becomes an empty exercise. If there's no expectation that this is going to accomplish anything, what is the point of it? It just becomes a ritual. But there also needs to be a watchfulness. And a looking for the Lord to answer. Do we not have to lament over our own praying at times and say that we don't watch for answers that we should? We pray and we forget and we're not looking for answers. And then we wonder why God doesn't answer prayer. We can learn from Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to the passions. But here are some simple things about his prayer that indicate to us things that we can learn. Notice also not only the solitary place, but look at the strange posture in his praying. At the top of Carmel, when he finds this place where he's going to get alone with the Lord, verse 42 tells us he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He Here's his posture in prayer. He's chosen the spot where he's going to intercede with God. Now he gets down on his knees upon the earth. He puts his head right down between, his face right down between his knees. Humility. Now here's this man who's just been used of God to slay the prophets of God. This man who's been used of God to bring fire down. This man who's called. You just imagine that, what that sight must have been to those people that day, watching Elijah pray, because there he prayed in public, and then the fire falls from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. And yet here he is, this man humbling himself, prostrating himself in the dust, bowing himself down, lowering himself right down to dust. But again, that's something that we can mark out as a feature of praying that God answers. Let me just give you one example of it in words. Think of Abraham praying for Sodom. You remember his words there in that chapter in Genesis. He said, I have taken unto myself to speak unto the Lord who am. But here's a man in spirit, whether he physically was down on his knees prostrate before the Lord, it may well have been the case, but certainly in spirit, because that's what is important. It is that spirit of humility, that is that spirit of lowering ourselves before the Lord, humbling ourselves before Him. And Abraham says, I've taken it upon myself to speak unto God, and I'm but dust and ashes. And that's what Elijah is doing. He's just dust and ashes, humbling himself before God, because it's the humble that God hears. It's the humble that God doesn't hear. God doesn't hear the proud. God hears. His ear is open to the humble. That humble, lowly individual who feels their utter unworthiness and unfruitfulness, that they are the least of all the servants of the Lord. That's the person of the Lord. Whereas that person that is proud and thinks that God owes them something and that they have a right to expect God to do something just because of who they are, God doesn't hear. Again, we have that illustrated when you think of the publican and the Pharisee in the temple, the parable the Lord told, where the Pharisee, upright, praying unto God, thanking the Lord for what he wasn't, looking down at the publican, and being glad that he wasn't like a publican, whereas the publican, it tells us, could not even lift his eyes. So ashamed was he of his sin and his worthiness. He smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, the Lord said, which of them went down to their house justified? It was the man who humbled himself. God hears the Christian. God hears that individual who humbles themselves before God, and whether physically or spiritually, they prostrate themselves before Him and they get down into the dust and they acknowledge, that's all I am, just dust and ashes. God hears it. So is it any wonder Elijah obtained? The second thing I want you to consider here is the confidence of his praying. Now, we're not told here in this portion of Scripture that Elijah prayed or what he even prayed. It stops there in verse 42, when he casts himself down to the ground and put his face between his knees. The next verse then jumps on to him telling his servant, go and look for an answer. Well, we can compare Scripture with Scripture, and James tells us, in James 5 and verse 18, it tells us that Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. So it was more than just a physical act that he's engaging. It's not just that he's physically getting down before the Lord. He's actually uttering words, as James tells us. He prayed. And prayer is words directed toward God. He prayed again. But he had a confidence that God would answer this prayer. And that confidence has demonstrated itself in what transpired during his time of supplication. He's instructing his servant to go up to the top of the mountain to look out across the sea and observe, are there any clouds that are coming? Is the answer on its way? And we read there about the servant being sent to look towards the sea, verse 43. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So the servant would go on up a little bit further and out onto the top of a mountain plateau. There's to this very day, there's villages and towns up on the plateau of Mount Carmel. It's not some peak like the Mourns or something like that nothing's on the top of it, just bare hills and a few sheep straggling about. This is a mountain plateau. As I say, there's villages and towns even today on the top of the plateau of Mount Carmel. But he's telling the servant, get way up there far enough that you can see out over the top of all of that and see out onto the sea and the cloud, the sky, and observe, are there any clouds coming? There's a confidence in this man's And he's sending the servant every time. Every time the servant comes back, he's sent again. Elijah is a man with an expectation. A cloud in the sky, the brilliant blue sky, whatever the size of it, going to be the harbinger of things. In Psalm 147, verse 8, it says of the Lord, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon mountains, who covereth the heaven with clouds. And if there's a cloud that is coming, then Elijah is going to know God has prepared the cloud. It's coming because the Lord has sent him. And what a view the servant would have had as he went up those times, looking out across that vast expanse of sea and sky. What a panoramic view he must have had from the top of Mount Carmel. And there he can see, for miles, right out across the sea and to the it meets the sky. And all the time he's scanning for a cloud. He's scanning for some evidence that he can take back to his master and say, there's something, there's a cloud that has appeared. Do you notice what he does have to say in verse 43? It says he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Six times he said this, there's nothing. Six times he was up and down that mountainside. However far he had to go each time in climbing, it would be easier coming down certainly, but he had to go back again six times, and every time he's back with the same answer, there's nothing. There's nothing. Not a sign of anything. But Elijah continues. Elijah doesn't leave the place of prayer to go and look himself. He trusts the servant to tell him what is actually happening. And he continues to pray and he continues to seek the Lord, and he's not going to let the Lord go until the Lord answers prayer. He's going to ask for rain. We're back to that verse that we quoted at the start from Zechariah. He's asking for rain and he's going to continue asking until he sees evidence of it coming. And although an answer might not come quickly to what we desire of the Lord, yet we are to be an instant. And that's one of the marks of Elijah's praying. He's instant in prayer. As we know, the factual fervent prayer, James says, of a righteous man who gives much, and uses Elijah as illustration of that very thing. Factual fervent prayer that continues, prayer will persist. Well, we cannot faint, we cannot desist in praying. Again, if we quote Habakkuk chapter 2, this time verse 3, it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not. Wait for it. And every Christian today, you're waiting on the Lord to answer prayer. Something you've prayed about for a long time. Well, what is the Lord's word to you today? Is it to keep on praying? Not to give up, not to desist, not to grow weary, but to have that same confidence as Elijah has, or Habakkuk there, as we've quoted in chapter 2 and verse 3, believing that in the end the Lord will speak, the Lord will give an answer, and though it wait, though it tarry, you're to wait on, you're to wait for it. And many times do we not lose out on something, the Lord, because we haven't waited. How close were we at times to obtain blessing from God? If we only knew it, we give up and we missed out on the blessing. There is that need to wait on. The Lord would have his people to wait on. The Lord doesn't give things to his instant. That would just turn us into spoiled children that think we can get our wish and our whim and our fancy responded to whenever. The Lord isn't in the business of raising spoiled children. He's in the business of raising children who love him with humility of heart. And part of that, Christian, is that we need to wait. And maybe today you come to the house of God and you say, aye, but I've been waiting for you. How long did Abraham, and God gave him a promise? How long did Abraham wait? Have you waited as long as Abraham on the realization of a promise? God is in the business of making his people wait. Just to test them and to see, are you really that interested in obtaining this? Is it really something that you desire? Or after a while will you give up? It was only a passing, fleeting fantasy through our mind that we turned into a prayer. Or is it something that we're going to wait on and persist and tarry before God for? We're back to this idea of praying. The Lord often tests his people to see, will they? And Christian, today, I encourage you to pray. If there's something they've been praying for a long time, then through, take Elijah and other examples in Scripture as well of individuals who prayed through, who held on. And even though an answer didn't seem to come, and maybe you can say, I've been back 4 or 5 or 6 times to the Lord about something and still there's no answer. That's exactly what Elijah was doing. Now, the Lord had given the promise that the rain was coming. Elijah knew it was coming, yet he knows he has to pray for it. And yet here he is, 6 times he sent this servant up the mountain. And every time the servant has come back with those, well, it's three words in English, it was most likely one word in the original language. There's nothing. In fact, there is in our Bible is in italics, so there was only one. He just comes back with one word, nothing. You could nearly picture him coming down the mountain and Elijah hearing the rustle of his feet as he gets closer, and Elijah looks at him and the prophet just shakes his head, nothing. And still he prays. You see, weariness in prayer is to be overcome. We can get weary here. We can get on the Lord. Which Christian hasn't? I'm sure there's not one of us today, but we'll testify. We've got weary in prayer, waiting on the Lord. Something we've prayed over, something we've brought before the Lord. And maybe we've felt like that. We've felt weary. We've prayed for this for so often. We've asked the Lord, let's put this thing again and again. Was Elijah not weary? Was his servant not weary? Up and down that mountainside. 6 times he's been up and down it. And still there's nothing to report. Is there not weariness? The Christian has to overcome weariness. Now remember, James tells us, here's the pattern for effectual fervent. Here's the prayer, here's the pattern for praying that answered. As James holds up Elijah. And these circumstances, we don't get an insight at all into him praying for the rain to stop. All we're told there in chapter 17 in James is that he prayed that the Lord would stop the rain, and it did. We don't learn anything about the circumstances, the manner of his praying, but we certainly learn something here about the manner of his praying when he asked for rain to come again. And surely there's instruction for us. We have to pray. As I say, if you're praying over something today, seek help from God today. The Lord will yet answer prayer. The last thing I want you to consider is the consummation of Elijah's praying. Because having prayed with earnestness and with purpose, there's a glorious outcome. At length, a little cloud appears. The seventh time, the servant is up that mountainside, and he looks out across the sea and the way out to where it meets the sky, the horizon, and he sees a cloud. Oh, it's barely discernible. It's just like the size of a man's hand, it tells us there in verse 44. Barely discernible, but there it is, distinctive nevertheless. And he can detect there's something approaching. You can imagine as he would have skipped down that mountainside, weary as he might have been this time, down the mountainside he would have gone to wherever Elijah was to tell him it's a cloud the size of a man. And Elijah knows the rain is on its way. It wasn't as a morning cloud. The Bible tells us that the morning clouds pass away and don't give rain. No morning cloud. This is not the morning. This is on into the day. If you take the events that have gone in this chapter 18, we know that Elijah, we started back there reading at verse 36 where it tells you that he offered the sacrifice at the time of the evening sacrifice. So this is the time when the evening sacrifice was offered between the sun starting to go down and when it eventually did go down. So when Elijah's servant was looking out over the sea, the sun was declining. The light was fading in the evening. It was almost getting dark. And yet out of the darkness, he can detect the cloud. And what a wonderful picture there of the Lord answering prayer out of the darkness. Out of the darkness there comes an answer for God. And many a Christian has discovered that that's been their testimony. Out of the darkness the Lord has answered. And the cloud is coming and the servant is able to report to Elijah that there's a cloud the size of a man. Surely that cloud the size of a man's hand indicates that it is something of the Lord. It is used in Scripture. The hand is used in Scripture to denote the works of God. For example, Psalm 95 in verse 5, it says, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed it. They're known as anthropomorphism, not only in Scripture, but in language generally. It's when human characteristics are attributed to something, the person of God. God doesn't have a hand. God is a spirit. He doesn't have bodily parts. What the Bible talks about is his eyes and his ears and his hands. They're representing something. His hands represent his work. And we could go through a host of verses that indicate that to us, that when it talks about God's hand, it's representing his work. Well, here, the servant is able to come down the mountain, and he's able to tell Elijah, there's a cloud like a hand coming in off the sea. It's the Lord testifying to his servant. The Lord has great blessings often arise from small beginnings. When you read on there down the chapter, towards the end, verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. This all came out of just a little cloud starting out. Great blessings often arise out of small things. God is answering the prophet's prayer. But I want, just very quickly as we conclude this morning,
to look at the what happened here at the end between Elijah and Ahab, because the two of them hastened home. It tells you there in verse 44, he said to Ahab, said to his servant, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." So he's telling Ahab here to hasten home. As soon as there's this appearance of the cloud, Elijah is expecting, you see, a great rainfall. So substantial that it could even hinder Ahab's chariot getting back to the city, back to Jezreel, or back to Samaria either. Jezreel was going to be closer, and that's why he went to Jezreel, even though his palace was normally in Samaria. But Jezreel will come up again as we come to think of Naboth and the vineyard in Jezreel. But there's a hastening of this man home because Elijah expects there's going to be a great rain. But you notice what it says there about Ahab, the end of verse 45. "And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on him, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab." Elijah has to run on foot. Ahab might have witnessed the rain coming, he might have witnessed those events on Mount Carmel, but he has no respect for God's prophet. He doesn't bring this man up into the chariot, this man who has seen the land turn to God, this man who has seen the rain come, the man who has brought the fire by his prayers down from heaven. Ahab doesn't bring him up into his chariot and say, "Elijah, get up in here." He leaves this man to run. There would have been others, no doubt, who were running in front of Ahab's chariot, footmen. That would have been the custom. The king would have had his entourage. You can just imagine royalty today, and ancient royalty particularly, and the attitude that they would have had. There would have been many who were running. Elijah has to run. Ahab is showing him no honor. Ahab's as stubborn as him. And that's important, because as we follow this story on through, we're going to find Ahab still with his heart hardened against the Lord. Even though he has witnessed this demonstration of God's power, yet he's a man with a hardened heart. And here he is demonstrating it. He leaves the prophet to run as a footman. But that doesn't seem to be a problem to Elijah there in verse 46. The hand of the Lord is upon him. So the Lord is strengthening him. He girds up his loins and he runs before Ahab. As I say, there would have been others who would have been running there as well. Other servants would have been running before Ahab's chariot. Elijah is able to do it. It's probably about 16 miles to Jezreel. Elijah runs 16 miles from Mount Carmel and the spot where it's reckoned this took place down to the gates of the city. But it was known as well that the inhabitants of Gilead were men who could run like this. They were men who lived in the hills. The Bedouins who lived up there in that part of the world could run. They were men who were trained to run as footmen. Elijah is such a man. But why does he do it? Well, is it not testifying to the fact? It's not Ahab's person that Elijah has the problem with. It's Ahab's sin. He's still honouring him as king. You see, What Elijah is seeking in the land is not political revolution. It's spiritual revolution. A world of difference. Elijah is not looking for political revolution. He runs in front of Ahab. He runs as one of his footmen. He runs acknowledging the king as the king in the realm. It's not his person that Elijah has the problem with. It's his sins. Elijah wants a spiritual revolution. And as I say, there's a world of difference. The evangelical awakening, Whitfield and the Wesleys, were prominent then in Britain, preserved Britain, from the same type of revolution that took place in France. Because the word of God and the cause of God is more interested in spiritual reformation. It's the turning of the hearts of the people to, and that's what Elijah is desiring in the nation. And here he is, running. The Lord strengthens him to do it. He runs before Ahab as one of his feet. Oh, Elijah's going to have other run-ins with Ahab. We'll follow those through, God willing. You see, in Elijah's mind, it's the turning of hearts once. And may that be what we see too. It's a turning of hearts. Spiritual reformation this man needs. That's what our troubles are. They're spiritual troubles. Well, they might manifest themselves in political ways, but our troubles are spiritual. We need the Lord to send us a spiritual. And may we pray to them. May the Lord bless his word this day to our hearts.